Now, I'm only up here because of the very humble posture of our brother Mark Quidadamo. The brethren asked him if he would be free to fill in these last few minutes. He deferred and asked that I would do it, so you'll have to bear with me. I trust what I have to say will not take away from the character of the ministry that you've heard already this afternoon. Turn, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter number 1. Look at verse number 12. John 1 and verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, or the authority really is the idea, the right, the authority to become the children of God. There's only one son in all of John's writings. The rest of us are children. So wherever you have the word sons referring to us, the actual rendering is children. Children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, the will of men, the flesh rather, the will of man, but of God. Look down the chapter, if you will, and look at verse number 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me, preferred before me, whose shoes latchet, I am not worthy to unloose. Then, of course, verse 29, then the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look down the chapter at verse number 35. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned, saw them following, and saith unto him, What seek ye? They said to him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted master or teacher, where dwellest thou? And he said, Come and see. They came and saw where he abode, and abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. Turn to John chapter 13, if you will. John's Gospel, chapter 13. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, and so on. Look further down, verse number 5. This is the washing of feet after he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the hair, with the towel wherewith he was girded. Further down the chapter, verse number 21. Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it was that you do, of whom he spake, and so on. He then, falling is the idea, falling on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And so forth. Maybe verse number 33 of the same chapter. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now we do trust that God will add blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Very helpful to notice that in each of the Gospels there is a balance between the beginning of the Gospel and the completion of the Gospel. Here in John's Gospel, for example, if we read in chapter 1, of two men following the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to John chapter 21, two men again are following the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, for example, we read again of the Lord Jesus Christ not being recognized. The Lord Jesus was on the shore. Little children, have you any meat? And they knew not that it was Jesus. John chapter 1, there stands one among you whom ye know not. And so forth. Other correspondences could be shown between John chapter 1, John chapter 21. But that's not my goal here. I want to show you some links between John chapter 1, John chapter 13. Now, John's Gospel can be divided in a number of ways. John chapter 1 through John chapter 12 is the Gospel of signs. Seven signs the Lord Jesus Christ presents to the nation that are his credentials as to who he is. John chapter 13 to John chapter 17 is the Gospel of secrets. Seven secrets, seven new truths the Lord Jesus Christ unfolds in those chapters that we come into the good of in the epistles especially. But he lays the groundwork in the upper room ministry, John chapter 13, John chapter 17, seven new truths. One of them, of course, is the privilege of prayer in his name. Never before were disciples able to pray in his name, something Abraham, Moses, David could not do. You and I have the privilege of doing, of using his name as our credential for entering his presence. I mentioned sometimes that I had an employee who worked for me on an occasion, and her husband owned a paint business. He did painting for his living. And he once told me, if you need paint, go down to Sherwin-Williams and use my name. Using his name, I came into the good of all he was, all his relationship with that particular company. I got things at a discount. Using his name, we come into the good of all he is. So that was just one of the many secrets he unfolds in that upper room ministry. So the Gospel of Signs, chapter 1 to 12, the Gospel of Secrets, chapter 13 to 17, the Gospel of his sufferings, chapter 18 and 19, the Gospel of his shepherd ministry, chapters 20 and 21. Also, you can see, as you divide those up, that in the first 12 chapters, his ministry is very public. Chapter 13 to 17, his ministry is very private with his own. Chapter 18 and 19, again, his suffering is very public. Chapter 20 and 21, his ministry to his own is very private. Alternating between public, private again. So there is a division that occurs at chapter 13. Whichever way we divide the gospel, there's something very distinctive and different that occurs as we enter into John chapter 13. That's one of the things I want to mention, possibly not taking the entire time, but just trying to lay some basic things for you to think about in your consideration of John's gospel. John chapter 1 we read, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. We read in John chapter 13, having loved his own. So, he came to his own nation, his own throne, his own people, and they received him not. We come to John chapter 13, that expression, his own, narrows down to you and to me. Of course, it refers specifically to the disciples in that upper room, but nevertheless, you'll understand. His focus has narrowed. Not that he doesn't love sinners, not that he doesn't care for others, but now his special interest, his own. Seven different times in the upper room prayer, John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned seven different times, those whom thou hast given me. Now I recognize that sometimes it's just the 12 disciples, other times it includes you and it includes me. But nevertheless, his focus has narrowed. He cares about you and he cares about me. It is incredible to think that his care extends to every one of us with the same measure of intensity, same measure of care, same measure of love. You and I have limited ability. We're limited creatures. We have a limited ability to have deep, abiding friendships, those who are near to us. Those who have, everyone is their special friend. Usually in the end, nobody is their special friend. You know, when you're with them for the moment, you are it. The moment you're out of their presence, forget it, you know. So we're able to make only some special friendships. Now, the Lord Jesus is able to love and care for each one of us individually with a very special care, very special interest, very special love. So the circle becomes much narrower when we come to John chapter 13. He loved his own which were in the world. He loved them to the end, to the uttermost, much as he could. So his own. John chapter 1, I think I failed to read the verse, but you know it well. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So in John chapter 1, we read about the Son in the bosom of the Father. John chapter 13, read about Peter in the bosom of Christ. Peter in the bosom of Christ. Two different expressions are used there. He was lying on his bosom. Then when the declaration came of the betrayer, he fell into his bosom. I'm not sure if the anecdote is correct, but Charles Wesley, when he penned that hymn, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, spoke of the tempest and the waters and the storm. Supposedly he saw a bird that was caught in the storm and came back to the nest to find safety. Whether the anecdote is true or not, it doesn't matter. We have a bosom to which we can fly to find safety, to find empathy. Again, as I mentioned, we're limited creatures. We can sometimes be totally numb as we try to deal with multiple tragedies, multiple problems, multiple burdens, multiple cares. And you just can't give anymore. You feel like you've lost. You just have no ability to give anymore. You can't care. You just totally exhausted from dealing with multiple issues. Our brother has reminded us that believers are all over the world. All over the world facing trial. All over the world facing struggles. All over the world facing tragedies. Whether we look at the Middle East, think of places in Africa where Christians are being persecuted. Whether we consider Ukraine and believers there who are being forced to go to the front lines despite whatever their age, whatever their condition, being taken at gunpoint to serve as soldiers. Whatever, families run sundered. Loved ones taken in battle who never intended to go to battle. All over the world there are believers who are suffering. Believers here as well who are enduring suffering in health, in family burdens, maybe even in fellowship, whatever it may be. But we have one who is available, not just caring, but it suggests an intimacy of fellowship. The individuality of his focus, every single believer, his own, the intimacy of that fellowship, his bosom open to all who would need to fly to that bosom for comfort, for care, and for rest. Could I speak a word then about the intensity of his feelings? In John chapter 1, we read that we have the right, the authority to be called children of God. Come to John chapter 13, verse 33. The Lord Jesus uses a different word. Dear children, dear children. The intensity of his feelings. Not just a number. Not just one of many. Not just someone who belongs to that particular assembly. His feelings never are general. Never are global. I mean, they are global, but you'll understand. His feelings are very, very individual. Dear children, you're special to me. You're precious to me. Now, this is not a pat on the back, okay? I'm not here giving a message of hyping you up. You're really special because of who you are now. You're special because of who he is, because who he has made you. That's what makes you special to him. His grace, his love, his mercy, his kindness, all that he has lavished upon each one of us, that's what makes you special to him. That's why he cares for you and he cares for me. Peter reminds us, if all else fails, that chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5, speaks about shepherds caring for the flock. Speaks about caring one for another, humbling yourselves, caring one for another. But it says, if all that fails, if shepherds fail in their care, if believers fail in their care, there's one that never fails, casting all your care upon him. He cares. There are times believers disappoint us. Shepherds disappoint the flock. Sadly, we all do it. As I mentioned already, we're limited. We're limited by our lack of knowledge, limited by our lack of ability. Sometimes when tragedy comes, we find the easiest path is just avoid it. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. So we just avoid it. He never avoids it. He always cares, whatever the case. The intensity of his feelings. But then I want to talk about the insight, if I can use that, the insight into his fullness. John chapter 1, we read, John says, I'm not worthy to unloose the sandals of his feet. That's how great this Christ is. I'm not unworthy to unloose even one of the sandals of his feet. Sometimes, look at the four different Gospels and how they phrase that expression. Sometimes it's unloosing, sometimes it's both feet, sometimes it's one shoe. Interesting how different it is. But nevertheless, in John's Gospel, John says, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe latchet. John chapter 13, what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? I would gather he had to unloose their shoe latchets to wash their feet. He had to take the shoes from off their feet so he could wash their feet. Do we realize, I read earlier today in John chapter 1, our brethren have alluded to it in the incarnation and in the downstooping of the Lord Jesus. Do you realize you have a self-humbling God? You say, what do I mean? Well, we as human beings, things humble us. Likely by tomorrow, I will have already shown myself inconsistent with something I have preached today. Okay? Anybody who's handled the Word of God has to confess that. I've said something today and I fail in it tomorrow. That humbles me, my inconsistencies. Then, we mentioned already, people going through trial, difficulty, and we feel so inadequate. We want to help them, but we don't have the words, we don't have the energy, we don't have the empathy. We fail. So my inadequacies, my inability, my iniquity, my inconsistencies, other things humble me. The Lord Jesus had none of that. He humbled himself. A self-humbling God who humbled himself, unloose the shoes of his disciples, wash their feet. That's what kind of God we have. We're reminded as well we have a self-impoverishing God. Though he is rich, he became poor. We have a self-sacrificing God, the one who was living, who became dead. So that's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of one we're going to be worshiping every day, but also tomorrow morning when we come together to remember him. An insight into his fullness. How great this Savior was. To actually stoop, unloose their shoes, wash their feet, put their shoes back on. I mean, just picture the scene. Judas even was one of them. You have a God who wants to care for your every need. Every need. I don't know your needs. Even when you speak to others, hard to disclose your deepest needs. Here's one who meets every need in his fullness. Chapter 1. There were those who followed. What seekest thou? Come and see. How does John 31, what does he say in John chapter, I'm sorry, how does John chapter 13, what does he do here? Chapter verse 34, here's a commandment that's to mark them out as being different from all others. Love, that ye love one another as I have loved you. In John chapter 1, there was a call that gathered them. In John chapter 13, this commandment that was to mark them. Love one another. Now, I mentioned already, I think it's 13 times John gives that command, 4 times in the upper room. He gives it in his epistles, loving one another, as I have loved you. That's one of the secrets that was revealed in the upper room. Not just loving one another. The law told us to love our neighbor. But now the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room gives it an entirely new meaning. Love one another as I have loved you. A higher standard. Not just loving as yourself, not loving your neighbor as yourself, but loving as I have loved you. A whole new standard. The identification of his followers marked out by call which gathers them and the commandment to mark them out. So in chapter 1 we have a beginning, following Christ. Chapter 13 we have the badge of discipleship, loving one another. All of that in these chapters. Finally, not finally, but in chapter 1, they call him master or teacher. Where dwellest thou? Look at chapter 13. I don't think I read that verse for you. Verse 14, if I then your Lord and teacher washed your feet, he ought to wash one another's feet. So in chapter 1, because he was their master and Lord, they should follow him. In chapter 13, because there is their teacher and Lord, they are obligated to follow his example. Not just follow his steps, to follow his example. Ye ought to. Ye ought to. Moral obligation because of who he is. As well then, John, in chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Chapter 13, the need to be washed from defilement. So in chapter 1, he takes care of my sins. Chapter 13, he takes care of my defilement along the way. He meets every need I have as a believer. There is no need you and I have as believers that this wonderful Savior does not meet and supply. He carries sin away. He bears sin away. Bears away the sin of the world. He removes defilement along the way. John chapter 1, the Savior. Chapter 13, the cleanser. He provides everything we need as believers. The individuals who are his focus, the intimacy of his fellowship, the intensity of his feelings, insight into his fullness, the identification of his followers. The implication of being a friend means I ought to do, I ought to follow, I ought to obey. And the intervention he makes for those of who are his own. Bearing sin away. Cleansing feet, cleansing from defilement. Little wonder that we have a Savior to worship. We have a God to bow down before and thank him and bless him for all that he is, for all he has accomplished. The Lord Jesus, John chapter 1, John chapter 3. You may find other contrasts, other comparisons in these two sections. But undoubtedly John has given these two together for us to appreciate. Something of the change that occurs in John chapter 13 when suddenly the focus shifts. Begins to reveal all he can be to his own. All that he can accomplish for his own, all that he expects of his own, and all that we can be for him, and all he can be for us. Trust God will bless his word and encourage us in light of the ministry of the day and in light of all that we have been a privilege to listen to from his word.
Sandy, could you give thanks for the food? And then we'll just go down and eat, okay? And just a reminder that tonight there's a...
I know, you've told us four times. There's a hymn sing. Don't forget it.
I didn't want to get slapped for not reminding everybody.
Do you have any announcement?
Cold, you know?
Any announcement for tomorrow morning? 9 o'clock?
The first meeting here is at 9 o'clock.
And breaking of bread for those that...
Breaking of bread will be at 10:30.
Okay, very good. We'll close in prayer.